We turn to the heavenly teachings of the sacred scriptures in the Gospel according to Luke and to chapter 5. In choosing the hymns, I tried to choose, and the reading from Psalm 119, to show the variety of the things that the scripture speaks about. And here in this passage, we have a variety. So much was going on. And such a variety in the nature of the ministry of the Lord Jesus and the people who were helped, that we who are various, though few, might feel that there's a blessing for each of us just as we are, at the age that we are, and the things that we face in life. The previous chapter said that the Lord Jesus preached in the synagogues of Galilee. At that time, it seemed that he began by preaching from Sabbath day to Sabbath day. And he was going from one synagogue to another where he was well known. And each time he was being invited to preach and to speak. So much so that the cumulative effect of that was that the crowds of men and women wanted to hear more of that teaching, not only once a week. So they began to follow where he was. It came to pass that the people pressed upon him by the lake of Gennesaret. This wasn't a Sabbath day. This wasn't in the synagogue. They wanted to hear more of the word of God. Now, they'd always had the word of God. The priests and the leaders of the synagogue had always preached and spoken of the word of God. But the Lord Jesus, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, was able to take the word and make it so that it could be easily understood and easily relevant to men and women and boys and girls of all ages. And clearly the Lord Jesus, never man spake like this man, they said. There's no hope for the preacher. But the inward Holy Spirit still speaks in the voice of Christ into the inward heart of every one of us. There was, of course, a unique happening then. And from time to time in the history of the Lord's people, there have been when people have pressed in to hear the word of God. That they've longed for the day, longed for the occasion, longed for them to be multiplied, stayed up half the night praying and listening to the word and meditating upon it, and gathered together in large crowds to hear him. So we read that on this occasion, the people pressed upon him. They squashed him. Very, very soon after, we come to the story of the paralyzed man that they brought in, and you remember, not only that it was difficult to enter because the people were standing squashed at the door, so they went up to the roof. But the reason that they'd gathered was to hear the word of God. They didn't know there was going to be that miracle to the paralyzed man. They'd gathered for the word of God. Now, we live in a generation that very few people know the word of God. It is astounding that you could have a quiz program maybe on TV, and you would get people from Cambridge and Oxford universities, and they'll know everything that we could even dream about, experts in all sorts of subjects, till you come to the Bible. And even the things that children know, they don't know because they have not been brought up to it. This, where 400 years ago, Oxford and Cambridge were the centre of the revival and of the Reformation, and of the spreading of the scripture. Wycliffe, who translated the scripture, was an Oxford man. Tyndale was an Oxford man. There was nothing in those days opposed in the sense of learning. Learning brought up and gave understanding to the queen of subjects, theology. Now, our generation don't know what they're missing, but they are missing the great thing. I go to the manor houses around here with our neighbourhood letters. And the reason I do that is there was a generation when it was the manor houses that spread the scriptures throughout our land. And it was the educated few that gathered the children round them to hear the word of God. There was a time when people were thrilled to learn to read as children by reading little bits of the Bible. Now everybody learns to read and nobody reads the Bible. Not quite true, but you know what I mean. But the loss. Can you understand? The loss. And when there is that manner of loss in fallen human hearts, what depravity will be unleashed upon a nation, upon a society. But here, the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God as he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. There is nothing recorded in Luke that is not of a piece with what is recorded in Matthew and Mark, Matthew 4 and Mark 1. But if later you take time on this Lord's Day to read those passages, you will see that things are mentioned there that are not mentioned here. And you have to try and put them together. One of the great delights with the Matthew, Mark and Luke is to take the picture and put all the facts together. When I was first converted, I used to write out the event as it's recorded in Matthew, the event as it's recorded in Mark, and the event as it's recorded in Luke, see what each said that was slightly different, and if they appeared to contradict, say to myself, now, how can I get that all to fit together? Now, there's no mention here of mending nets, which there are in the other two passages. Here they were washing their nets. Here the fishermen were gone out of them. We're told in the others that they were in them. Well, no problem, is it? And we're told that they were in the sea. Oh, it's no problem. The fishermen were in and out. They were pulling the nets in and out of their boats. They were washing them in the sea. All these things were happening. There was movement all the time. And Jesus was there and moving among them and speaking to them. But the crowd was approaching so close, they wanted him to preach again to them. It's all very well for him talking to Simon Peter and Andrew and James and John and Zebedee. They wanted to hear him publicly speak, preach. They were all there. They could see the fishing on the beach at any time, but they wanted to hear Jesus. And so, as he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, he wasn't standing there like a lemon. He'd been talking to the one and talking to the other and in and out around the boats and talking. And he stopped for a second. Okay, dear. But as he stood, he saw that these two ships. In other words, he knew they were there, of course. But the thought came into him. Now's the time to speak to the crowd. I'll get in the boat. And he got into Simon's boat, and very courteously, he asked Simon, that's what the word prayed him. He entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him. Very interesting, isn't it? We pray to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray to God. But in the days of his flesh, Jesus prayed Simon to permit him to use the boat. And it's a wonderful picture. It is a wonderful thing how the Lord makes us want to do the things that he wants us to do, but the Lord asks us. There is a manner of asking that can't be refused. And there is a manner of asking which only enables people to do what they really want to do. And when Jesus prayed to Simon that he'd take him out in the boat, Simon was only too glad to do it. Wasn't against his will. But there's the delicacy of that relationship of permission. Now, when we pray, though we don't see the Lord Jesus, he deals with us like we would deal with people and people with us. He is the glorified humanity, our representative. So when we read these words of Scripture, and when we ask a question or make a comment or respond and say, yes, yes, Lord, of course we will. There's always this tender, pleasant, friendly relationship. So much so, knowing my own heart as I do, that when I hear the voice, I don't literally hear a voice, of course, but when I have this set upon me after every time after I preach, you don't think that was any good, do you? You don't think the Lord will bless that? Because that's not the way that Jesus deals with me. I know where that's come from. And so we can all know that Jesus deals gently, graciously, kindly, but purposefully with our souls. He prayed, Simon, that he would thrust out a little from the land. And so he did. It clearly wasn't very far. Might not even have been out of depth. And of course you know how the sound travels over water. I don't expect people always know. But there are certain parts of the country you can hear what people are saying below the cliffs a mile away on the other side. Because the sound travels, if they knew we could hear what they were saying, they might not say what they said. But across water, voice carries. And on this occasion, Jesus was able to sit down, not to stand up, to use his lungs, to sit down, as was the usual way for a teacher. He sat down and he taught the people out of the ship. Now, we don't know on this particular occasion exactly what he taught them. But the people were longing to hear. There were all sorts of things that Jesus put a construct on that we have recorded at different points of the scripture. For example, the Sabbath. Man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. You wouldn't have thought that probably from the way most of the teachers of those days said it. It would be a great relief. That day was for people. And it is more blessed to give than to receive. We have no record of that in the Gospels at all, but in Acts. Luke, who writes Acts, doesn't put it in his Gospel. As moved by the Spirit. So there were many wonderful things that people heard and they said, yeah, I know that's right. Moved by the Spirit. They could believe it. And then reinforced by the healing power that was there. Reinforced by the awe in which they saw the Lord Jesus. They believed him. Very many of them did, not all. And so here we have two particular things. We have the awe in which Jesus was held because of the miracle of the fishes, and the awe in which he was held because of healing the leper. So when Jesus has finished his fishing, Jesus finished his teaching, he speaks to Simon and he says, now, launch out where it's deep. And then let down your nets for a draught. Now, I don't know whether we're to think that it was only Peter there, together with Andrew. One of the other Gospels mentions Andrew. He's not mentioned here. Whether they had servants. We know that there were servants of the Zebedee boat, but we also know from this that the Zebedee boat and Simon's boat, they were partners. So maybe there were servants with them as well. Anyway, he says to Simon, launch out into the deep. Sometimes you have to think on these occasions like when we were thinking, you see, with the man of Ethiopia, the Ethiopian eunuch. He commanded the chariot to stand still. In other words, he had a servant there who did it. When he asks Simon to let down the nets for a draught, probably Simon said to the others, you do it. It's not necessarily for us to think, from the size of the boat they had, that Simon necessarily did it himself. Well, he says to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. So Jesus gives this word of command. The word of command is the same that he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations. And lo, I am with you to the end of the world. The voice is the same. The power that accompanies is the same. The knowledge of where the people are is the same as his knowledge of where the fish were. We do not know whether Jesus knew where the fish were or brought them there. That we don't know. That remains a mystery. But either way, he either knew they were there or he knew because he brought them there. So he says, let down your nets for a draught. Now, Simon says to him, Master, We toiled all night. So we can see that here were men who'd not been to bed. Here were men who'd just got back with their nets, and they were washing them and mending them. So can you understand? This is the frustration of daily work. They got nothing, nothing to live with, nothing for wages today, no fish at all. The nets were broken, some of them, and they all needed washing. And all they got is bits and pieces and no fish. So can you understand that this was a day when perhaps they were not feeling at their best altogether? And so I don't know whether it's a grumpy Simon, or whether it's a tired Simon, or whether it's a Simon who's just making an observation with no real comment, except to say, Master, we've toiled all night. We've toiled. We've had the nets in, we've had them out. We've had the nets in, we put them on the other side, and we've had them out. We've kept on with it. It's been hard work. The waves have been different, but we're not exactly. Our legs are quite tired, our arms are quite tired, our brains are quite tired, and we're rather disappointed. We toiled, is his word. And so it is with work, because of the fall. No work comes easy. Learning is not easy. Until it all goes right. Learning to drive is not easy. Till you can suddenly do it. Learning to play an organ where you're using hands, feet, eyes, just like you are in a car, is not easy. But when it all comes. But the actual learning process is difficult. Everything about life, while it's nice, is also hard. There's this blend of it. And we see it here. And the answer of the Lord Jesus concerning the fishing and concerning its greater intent, fishers of men, is no different to the answers he gives to us when we're tired and the purpose and place of the meaning of the work that we do in our own lives. Master, we've toiled all night. We've taken nothing. And here's the respect. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. It would be a bit unkind, I think, to read into that word any disbelief, any rebuke of the Saviour, as if he was saying, I don't really believe it. I think that would be unkind. I'll do it, but I'm not confident of any success. However, perhaps that's how we respond to the word of God sometimes, especially when we're asked to do something again that we've done before. Maybe a Sunday school teacher. It may be a club that's run. It may be anything. And we've done the thing a dozen times before and we say, oh, I'd give up. But if Jesus says, do it, then we do it. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. Now the word of the Lord Jesus speaking to us through the scriptures. That word still speaks to us. There may be people who attempted not to continue in the job that they have. And Jesus speaks here to Peter, but the word comes to them in their soul. I will continue. It's thy word. I feel that thou art saying these words to me. This is the proper use of scripture. This is the filtering of scripture. This is the distilling as the dew of the words. It's nothing contrary to the words of scripture. It is entirely the words of scripture, but speaking to us in our particular situation. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they, so not, we've no mention of anybody else, but we know in the other Gospels that Andrew at least was there, if no servants. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes. Now it was this, of course, that John particularly remembers after Jesus had risen and met with them. Do you remember? And he says, do a similar thing again. It clearly isn't the same because the events are different, the timing and everything is different. But it was this event that was remembered. When they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net brake. It appeared that it didn't break so much that they actually lost any fish. But they beckoned to their partners. It's interesting, isn't it? Hey! The reason for that, of course, is they'd launched out into the deep. And though their voice might or might not carry, They needed at least to reckon to say, over the waters, come on out. They beckoned to their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they both began to sink with the weight of the nets. There are some things that you might begin by yourself, but as the work increases, you need to employ others. There are some things that you begin in a small church with one or two, and you need to expand the diaconate or whatever. But some things can only be done shared. Presumably, there would have been some loss had that not been a shared work. So they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. They came, they filled both the ships, so that they both began to sink. Only began, mind you. And Simon Peter, when he saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. O Lord, do you understand that? Do you understand his reaction? Jesus is about to call him to permanent service. And before Jesus has got to that stage, Jesus might therefore have had doubts, mightn't he? He says, depart from me. Now, sometimes people say, God always answers prayer. And it's all right to teach children that God always answers prayer, provided you qualify it with the answer is sometimes no. And this is a good example. Peter prays, depart from me, Lord. Can you imagine what would have happened if he did that? Perhaps when we've sinned, we feel we've got to say, depart from me, Lord. I'm not worthy. You can't continue with me. Somebody so wonderful, somebody so powerful, you can't be bothered with me. It'd be much better for you and for me. We're not made for each other. But you'd be wrong. So far from not answering this prayer, Jesus answers the prayer gloriously, in quite a different way. But yet poor Peter is here feeling the sinfulness of his heart. Particularly, I expect, with the contrast of his comment, we toiled all night. Perhaps he felt he was showing off. Perhaps he was trying to say to the Saviour, I've done my work for the night. Perhaps he was a bit ashamed that he was, if he was, in any way dubious about the Lord's command. And of course, the power of seeing all these fish. I don't know what sort of fish they were. I don't know whether it was the usual fish or wasn't the usual fish. But this massive, massive enclosing of fish that they were not used to seeing at all. And Peter falls at Jesus' knees, calls him Lord, and says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. But Jesus comes to sinners. It's not the healthy that need a doctor. It's the sinners. And when he says, I'm a sinful man, O Lord, that moves the heart of the Lord Jesus, and he doesn't deflect from his intention. He doesn't suddenly begin to think to himself, perhaps I won't use Peter in this way. There's a bad thought about him. We'll wait for Nathaniel or something like that. He doesn't do that at all. But he said this, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, particularly because he was astonished. It undermined him. Even as Isaiah, when he stood before the Lord, and he says, woe is me, for I am undone. And what did the Lord do? It wasn't woe at all, was it? The Lord took him and said, who will go for me? And Isaiah went for him. But he was astonished. And perhaps there's this, that you and I are perhaps very ordinary. And maybe there's an awareness here in Simon's response that if he were to live close to the Lord Jesus, he would be living, and he'd never know quite what wonderful things were going to happen. He'd never know quite what would happen. He would be out of his own control, but in the control of such a wonderful master that anything might happen, anything marvellous might happen, anything beyond what he's used to thinking about might happen. He was astonished. And if Jesus is our master, and if Jesus is our Lord, we may find astonishing things. We do always pray that the Lord will be doing for us better than we know, better in the work of his kingdom. When we take the letters out, we don't know what's happening, but we pray that the Lord will do better than we know, that the influence will last longer than we know, and in all the things that we do, we are astonished. We know what the Lord can do. And he wasn't the only one, but here we have an example of Peter representing James and John. He was the one who fell at the feet. They were astonished, but so was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto him, "Fear not." That's his response. That's his response to the prayer, "Depart from me." That's his response to the panic reaction. That's his response to our feeling out of our depths, or being in great danger, or being in great trouble, or faced with issues in the world or in life that we can't cope with. "Fear not. This is my doing. I brought you here. And I have a lesson for you in it." And it's a combined lesson. It's a wonderful lesson. Well, he's going to get them to follow him. So Zebedee will be left, and the servants who are employed will be left. But one imagines that the loss of Simon and Andrew and John and James is a considerable loss. So the fish that have just been caught will keep them going. At least the money they'll earn from it will keep them going quite a considerable way to make up for the shortfall of the four that Jesus is going to take with him. That's a wonderful provision. But not only that, the much more important lesson. "Fear not. From henceforth, thou shalt catch men." Now men are quite different. You don't put down a net and catch men. But you see, Jesus is teaching Peter with something he was familiar with and said that the work was going to be greater. That reasoning of the Lord Jesus Christ under this passage was a great import to me when I was considering the call to the ministry. There was the word that I've already quoted, "Who will go for me and whom shall I send?" And I said, "Yes, Lord." But also this scripture, "Thou shalt catch men." Now, I was not a fisherman, and the parallel was not between fishing and catching men. But I wanted to be a teacher, and I was getting near to the stage where I would become a teacher. And I understood from this, and see, the Lord didn't say it in so many words, but the necessary logic of it to my mind, under the influence of God, was, well, I want to be a teacher. And then I knew that the Lord was saying, "But instead of teaching one sex, a boy, in boys' junior grammar school, as I expected, you will teach all sorts and all ages, from the cradle to the grave." It's not the total aspect of ministry, of course. But if I felt that in any way I was being robbed of what I planned to do, the Lord was saying, "I will enlarge it." Fear not. Nothing to be afraid of. Nothing to be afraid of in a career change. Nothing to be under the Lord's direction. Nothing to be afraid of in doing the Lord's work. Though we're involved in things, you see, there are things we do and things we can't do, like the saving of souls, only the Lord can do. But it's nothing to be afraid of. fear not. From henceforth thou shalt catch men. Men have rational minds. Men have souls, men and women. This isn't like just catching fish. But the ways in which it's different, the Lord Jesus would make up to them and show them and teach them under his direction. And they shall certainly reap a harvest, catch men far greater than they'd ever caught fish, and it would have a far greater significance. Fear not. From henceforth thou shalt catch men. Now the impact that that had on the lives of those four was enormous. Because when they brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Not the first time they'd met him. You remember they met him with John the Baptist. Two of them did. Now, when Andrew, and probably John, met the Lord Jesus, when John the Baptist said, "Look, behold the Lamb of God," and they went and found Jesus, they said, "Lord, where dwellest thou?" And he said, "Come and see." And they spent the rest of the day with him. It was the same, wasn't it, with Zacchaeus. "Come down, and then we'll spend the rest of the day together." But it was the same with Paul, wasn't it? On the Damascus Road, and afterwards, and he went out into the wilderness for years. But in each case, to learn from the Lord Jesus, in Paul's case, the risen Lord Jesus, all the things that belong to doctrine, and all the things that belong to ministry, and all the things that belong to the foundation of the church, these things they would be taught. But they forsook all, and went on and followed him. And for 3 years, they stayed with Jesus, observing all that he did, learned how he did things. Then they went back to their fishing after Jesus had died for a rather sultry week or so. And then they took up this full-time work of the ministry. Nearby, when Jesus was in a certain city, at this wonderful time when wonderful things were happening and Jesus was being used by the mighty power of God, the Holy Spirit. Here was another situation, this time a very sad situation. When he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy. It would appear, I was reading up in Gill, and you can look at it in the law of the scriptures, but that if a man had leprosy like a fever coming on, he was banned. But when it was finished, and he was either dead or dying, well, not when he's dead, but he might be dying, or the disease might cease to spread and he might just be totally unable to feel, totally disfigured without the use of certain arms, he was allowed back in. Under the impression that he no longer was infected. And that would seem to be the import of the phrase here, a man full of leprosy who was in a city. Do you understand? It came to pass that when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy. If you don't understand it like that, then you have to understand that he was just outside the gate, and that he was still highly infectious. But it came to pass that when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy. Now, leprosy is such a loathsome disease. Not only does it eat away at your nerve, but it eats away at your flesh. And it speaks to us of the filthiness and the uncleanness of sin. When Uzziah went into the temple and he was told to go out. We read, yet he himself hastened to go out because suddenly the leprosy had risen and he knew what it was. He knew it had happened and he knew he must go. It's a terrible thing. A person who has leprosy, can you imagine how you worry if a child might have something wrong? And here is a man, perhaps the man of the family, perhaps the man whose wages are anything, and he suddenly realizes that he's got leprosy. He realizes that he's got to go. he realizes that he can never kiss his wife again or kiss his children again. He realizes that perhaps if he doesn't die this terrible disease, they will come and put food out and leave it for him like you'd leave it for the dog. You'd take it to a certain place, and then when you'd gone, he'd come and collect it and take it out, and then the vessel that you put there would be kicked away and probably destroyed. But no human contact except with fellow lepers. You remember that remarkable word in the Bible that the king lived in a several house. That is, a house with several others in the same state. Yeah. Well, he was a man. And he'd been like that for years. He was full of leprosy. Now perhaps he was restored to his home. Perhaps he was a grandfather by this time. We don't know. But clearly this was something that he hated, something that he loathed, something that he turned his life upside down, something that he thought could never be reversed. And he hears of what Jesus has done. It's perhaps been reported to him and shouted to him. Perhaps he's learned it, being in the city. And he comes to the Lord. He has enough faith in the Lord. He believes that if others have been blessed, why shouldn't he be blessed? Why should he be the only one left out? Is leprosy something that can't be cleansed when all the others can be cleansed? Why should I not have the blessing? Why should I not have the blessing of salvation, we might think, when all the others are being saved? All the others are going to heaven, but I'm not. But why should I be left out of this blessing? Can I not come to the Lord Jesus and ask? Well, this man got over that stage. The faith is there. Who, seeing Jesus, fell on his face. Perhaps he didn't expect to meet him, didn't expect to see him, but knew what the longings of his heart had been over a long time, and then suddenly confronted with the Lord Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." Now, can you see? Peter, in the boat, fell down at Jesus' knees, called him Lord. And in a totally different sort of situation, a leprous man falls down on his face before Jesus, calls him Lord. There are a whole gamut, a whole range of human experiences in which, if we believe in Christ, we can fall down at his face and call him Lord. He fell down on his face and besought him, saying, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." I have no problem with your power. I know you could do it, but I have a problem. I don't know whether you want to do it. I don't know whether you would do it for a man like me. I don't know if you do it for a leper like me. I don't know if you do it for a person like me who's been banished from my family for years. I have no idea, really. I've seen that you never seem to refuse anybody who comes to you, so I'm coming. But Lord, I don't know your mind. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Jesus puts forth his hand and touches him. Nobody had touched him in years. What a power is conveyed by that touch. Not only in the actual healing that Jesus gives, but the affection, the being willing to have him, the welcoming of him, the embracing of him. He didn't embrace him, but he stood for these things. He put forth his hand, touched him. Nobody else would have done that. And says, "I will. I will." Very often when we have doubt, the Lord will serve us. It is right for us to say, "If the Lord wills." But we know much about the heart and the mind of the Lord to know that he is well disposed towards us. He put forth his hand and touched him, saying, "I will. Be thou clean." And immediately, the leprosy departed from him. didn't need any rehabilitation. We don't know from this particular example whether his body was restored to normal or whether he was just made better. We're not actually told. We can make no assumptions. But we know the leprosy departed from him. Maybe that which had been affected by the leprosy was restored. And he charged him to go to the priest and do that which is in the Old Testament prescribed. Offer for the cleansing. Show the priest what's happened. For two reasons. One, to show that the Lord was not acting out of the law. And two, that the priest might have a witness to the mighty power of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he said, he charged him to tell nobody. But the man was so excited, he was immediately disobedient. Peter was immediately obedient, despite what he'd said. This man, in all his excitement, was immediately disobedient, but doesn't seem to have come to any harm by it. It was Jesus who suffered the extra trouble of his disobedience, because Jesus, we're told, was not able to enter into the city again for a while. But so much the more, there went a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him. We believe that the healing was to verify his work, and the work was to preach the gospel. So they came to hear and they were to be healed. We long that people should come together to hear. But many who come together to hear and are healed of their sins do find that they have other healings as well. And under all this physical effort and mental effort and spiritual usefulness, Jesus withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Later on, he asked his disciples to come aside and rest. If we are to be spiritually renewed, if we're not to go about like headless chickens, we need to withdraw, we need to come apart, and we need to be alone with the Lord Jesus Christ, with God our Father, and pray. Pray for what we've done, and pray for the way ahead. The next verse belongs really to the next part, and we'll deal with it next week, except that I want you to notice how verse 17 ends. The power of the Lord was present to heal them. There was a special work of the Spirit, a special anointing of the Lord Jesus, special thing that unusual things happened then, just as they did when Jesus was born, just at the time as they did when his birth was announced. That all might know that this is the only Saviour, that there is no other Saviour. No other religious leader has ever done these things. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the one. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. There is no other. And what a privilege it is that we ourselves have met him, and that he still comes to us, and that we are followers of such a Saviour. And that we will enter, who believe in him, into everlasting life. As we see the things that happen there, may they give us great joy in our hearts. But may we know that his work continues and his people are still being gathered to the end of the world. Amen.